If you're not saved, you can be saved. God will save you this morning. But if you're saved today, this is as bad as it's ever going to get. Amen. Hey, listen, we will live in the light. There's coming a day where we're going to one day behold Him face to face. You know the wonderful thing about heaven, praise God, the Bible says there's no need of light there. He is the light that lights up the city, everything that's there. We can live one day in the light of the risen Lamb. Thank the Lord for that this morning. If you're glad about that, you're glad to be saved, amen. Turn this morning to the book of Jonah. We'll continue on in our series that we began several weeks ago. And the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter number 3. Jonah chapter number 3 this morning. We begin a series entitled A Journey with Jonah. We begin talking about Jonah's road of rebellion. And we went down the road of rebellion with Jonah and seen the outcome of that, and did not work very well for him. And then we looked and seen Jonah's rejoicing as he rejoiced in the fact that he was able to repent to God and turn back to God. And then we seen his reboot and restart in chapter 3 as God gave him a second chance. Aren't you glad He's a God of second chances? And then we've seen Jonah's reassignment as the word of the Lord came unto Jonah again. And Jonah goes and preaches his very long sermon, you remember, eight full words. Today I want to talk about revival. We'll start reading in verse number 5 of chapter number 3 of the book of Jonah. The Bible says, "So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne. He laid his robe from him, covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. He caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way, from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent, and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for loving us while we were yet unlovely. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity we have to be in your house this morning. What a privilege it is, so many folks that would desire to be here that cannot for various reasons. There's a myriad of things, Lord, that we could avail ourselves to this morning, but Lord, nothing more important than being here in your house. We're thankful you allow us to do that. And then, Lord, we ask you to bless our time together. I pray, Lord, you'd cleanse me of my sin, empty me of self, fill me, Lord, with your spirit. Help me to say nothing that does not need to be said, but everything that does. It's all said and done. We'll be sure to give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory that's due only your holy name. We pray these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. I want to say it's good to have some of my family with me this morning. Now, of course, my immediate family, they're here every week, you know, so you see them. But I've got my sister here, and then my niece, Alicia, and Josh, and Mike, and their kiddos, and not Josh and Mike's kids, but Alicia and Josh's kids, okay? We'll make sure we get that right. You got it specified today. Praise God. Help us, Lord. What is revival? The word revive has an obvious meaning. It's, other words, it means exactly what it sounds like that it means. It's from a Latin word. It means to live again, to receive again a life that has almost expired. Another definition is to rekindle, watch this, to rekindle into a flame the vital spark which was nearly extinguished. To rekindle again, just that spark, it's just a spark now, into a flame, just a spark, make it a flame, set it on fire again. When somebody's drug out of the water or nearly dead and they're laying there unconscious, maybe they've choked, or and so there, that's made them unconscious. Maybe their heart has failed, or maybe for some other reason, their body lays there lifeless, and people gather around, and the medical professionals gather around, and as they gather around, they try different procedures on them. And finally, once they found the right tools, once they found the right ingredients, they have administered, whether or not it's oxygen, whether or not it's the Heimlich maneuver, if they're choking, whether or not maybe it's a shot from some machine or some maybe shot because to try to help combat some allergic reaction there happened, whatever it is, once the right ingredients have been exercised, the person will begin to breathe again. The person will begin to talk again. That person will begin to live again, and they'll enjoy another chance at life. And anybody that's ever revived, been revived like that, that person has a new lease on life. You don't have to look very long or hard to figure out that we're a nation that needs revival. You don't have to look very long or hard to realize and understand we're a country that needs revival. We're a community. In our community, we need revival. In our churches, we need revival. In our homes, we need revival. In our heart, we need revival. And that's not very hard to see as we look around that much of society has grown cold and indifferent on God. There's been a time when our nation was on fire for God and they turned to God and they were going for God, but that since flame has died out. And you don't have to look around very long to figure out that there's much people in our nation in need of revival. We need a spiritual awakening. But I want you to understand that revival is only made possible with the right ingredients. If you're trying to do the Heimlich on someone who's had a heart attack, you're not going to help them very much. They're going to die. You might have the right tools and the right equipment, the right instructions. That's what it's going to take in order to see revival with someone, in order to revive someone. In our passage this morning, a revival, in fact, a miraculous revival takes place. In fact, more of a revival or more of a miracle than Jonah being swallowed by a whale and living to tell about it. More than that, there is a miracle that we're going to see today. It's a miracle of a people turning to God. The revival that takes place, an entire nation full of pagan people, wicked people, as most wicked as we've ever seen or heard about, and yet they turn to God after a hard-hearted preacher preaches an eight-word sermon. I want you to understand this is a much greater miracle than the miracle of Jonah surviving the whale and living to tell about it. What we find is there's a recipe in this passage for revival. That's the same recipe given to all of us throughout the Word of God. I want to preach for the next few moments on this thought, the recipe for revival. The recipe for revival. I want you to understand, Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. It was a large, prominent city in their day. In fact, many Bible scholars believe it was the largest city in that day, and it was a very wicked place. It was not somewhere that you or I would want to be. Nahum tells us, gives us an idea how wicked the people were there. In Nahum chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, the Bible says this, "Woe to the bloody city! It is all full of lies and robbery. The prey departeth not. The noise of a whip, and the noise of the rattling of the wheels, and the prancing horses, and of the jumping chariots. The horseman lifteth up both the bright sword and the glittering spear. There is a multitude of slain, a great number of carcasses, and there is none end of their corpses." Sounds about like Chicago, doesn't it? "They stumble upon their corpses because of the multitude of the whoredoms of the well-favored harlot, the mistress of witchcrafts that selleth nations through her whoredoms and families through her witchcrafts." And if you wonder who it's talking about, verse 7 says this, "And it shall come to pass that all they that look upon thee shall flee from thee and say, Nineveh," who it's talking about, "is laid waste." No wonder Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. No wonder Jonah didn't want to go to that wicked place. I mean, this was a pagan Gentile nation, not a Jewish nation. Jonah was a Jew, and that this pagan Gentile nation had not been very friendly to Israel, but they had been an enemy to his people Israel. And so Jonah did not want to go. But in our text, we find that Jonah finally did what God had told him to do. By the way, God always gets his way eventually. We can have it the hard way or the easy way, but he's going to get his way. He went and preached this 8-word sermon, which resulted in the greatest revival that's ever been recorded. So I want to preach on the next few moments on the recipe for revival. Out of our passage this morning, I want you to notice, first of all, their response to God. Their response to God. Look at the Bible, verse number 5. The Bible says, "So the people of Nineveh believed God." The people of Nineveh believed God. Imagine that. Notice the Bible does not say that they believed Jonah. But the Bible says that they believed God. You say, what's the big deal about that, Pastor? Well, I'll tell you what the big deal about that is. You see, Jonah was the one who preached the message. And in fact, in his message, Jonah does not even mention God at all. And yet the Bible tells us that they believed God. In other words, they were acknowledging that through Jonah was the one, though Jonah was the one who spoke the words, they knew this was a message straight from God. If Jonah had just been some lunatic or some preacher from Israel coming to try and stir up these Ninevites and make them fear, if that was the case, they didn't have anything to worry about. But if it was really God's word, and if this was really God's mandate, if God was the one warning them, buddy, they better pay attention and they much better respond. And they accepted it as God's word. The people believed God. They knew it was God that sent Jonah, therefore they believed him. Can I just tell you one of the reasons that people walk into the house of God and out of the house of God week in and week out unchanged? Can I tell you the reason that many people walk in the house of God with dirty lips and dirty lives and dirty living and never be affected and never be convicted and never be changed is because when they hear the preacher preach the word of God, they never acknowledge that it came from God. Friend, can I just tell you this morning? If I get up and give you my opinion, it really does not matter if you agree with me, and it really does not matter if you even believe me. But can I say this? If I'm preaching this book right here, if I'm giving you the Word of God, well, we'd better listen. We'd better acknowledge that it's God and His Word. This morning, you may see my mouth move and hear my lips speak, but I'm declaring God's Word. Honey, you'd be well to believe it and accept it as such. D.L. Moody was one time approached on the street by a man who was obviously drunk, and he come up with slurring in his words, and he hollers out to D.L. Moody and said, "Hey, you remember me?" To which D.L. Moody turned and looked at him. He says, "Long time ago, you saved me." D.L. Moody looked at him. He said, "Yeah, you look like somebody I saved." Amen. Hey, listen, if you believing in me, if I save somebody, they're not going to be any better off than they were before they ever met me. It's not going to help them any in their life. You don't need to believe Brother Dixon, but we need to believe God and what He says. It's not enough for people to believe my words. I can't save anybody. But sinners must believe the Lord. Though Jonah preached, the Bible says here that the people of Nineveh believed God. Can I just tell you, there's nothing that can turn the tide of your life. There's nothing that can make a difference like the difference that could be made when somebody just decides in their life, "I'm going to believe God." Do you understand that there's nothing that can revolutionize your life except for the day? You know what I figured out one day? I came to the point in my life that I realized that God was a whole lot smarter than I was, and I came to a point in my life where I just believed that when God said it, that was going to be truth, and I figured out that it is truth when God says it. And the day that I came to the realization of that, and that God's way is always good, and God's way is always right, it was a great day for me. And friend, nothing will ever revolutionize your life. Nothing will ever help you like the difference that can be made in your life when somebody decides to just believe God. Just believe God. And yet it's said here that an entire city, they believe God. No wonder we see such a miracle take place in this passage. Hey, it's amazing what God can do with one person who decides to believe Him and take Him at His Word, much less an entire city. Can you imagine what God could do with Knoxville, Tennessee, should every person in the city decide, I'm just going to believe God? Well, could you imagine what could happen? The Bible says they believe God. So what did they believe? First of all, notice they believe God's message. Look with me at verse number 4. And Jonah began to enter in the city, day's journey, and he cried and said, here was the message, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. You know what it was? It was a message of judgment. It was a message of judgment. Can I just tell you today what's missing in a whole lot of pulpits this morning? The message of God's judgment. Oh, yes. Hey, listen, we got a generation the Bible warned us about, said they'd heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. You know why people like teaching? Because teaching deals with the intellect. Teaching just teaches us something. We learn something new, and we go out feeling like we've really achieved something. But preaching deals with the heart. And they said, don't you get up and preach to me and tell me I'm a sinner. Don't you get up and tell me I'm on my way to hell. And we got a generation that cares nothing about preaching. We got pulpits void of preaching on God's judgment. Oh, you can hear about God's love. You can hear about God's goodness. You can even hear about His Son Jesus and that all the good things that He did while He was here on this earth. But I'll tell you, one of the things that you very seldom hear about is judgment. Can I say this to you? The same God who warned Nineveh of a coming judgment warns you and I in His Word of judgment. Romans 3:23 still says, the wages of sin is death. Ezekiel 18:4 says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Bible still says in Romans 14 that every single one of us, says everyone then, shall give an account of himself to God. And the Bible says in Galatians, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You cannot sow to the wind and expect to reap good things. You cannot sow flesh and expect to reap spiritual. There's not one person in here that will not stand before God in judgment. Every single person that's ever lived will stand before Him in one of two places. Either at the great white throne judgment, the place where only sinners will stand. All that stand there will ultimately be cast into hell and eventually into the lake of fire. It's the great white throne judgment. Every person there, there'll not be one escape from that place once they've been at the great white throne judgment. Everybody won't stand at the great white throne. Those who are lost will, and those people that stand there, there'll be no hope for anymore. We find the account of it in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 on down through about 14. The Bible says, and I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. And I saw the dead. Notice it, it'll mention several times, dead. Dead. Oh, friend, we may die physically if we're saved, but we're alive spiritually. But this is the second death it's talking about. Small and great stand before God. And the books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life. The dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. They were judged every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Every single lost person will stand at this judgment. There's never been a time in your life you've been saved by the grace of God. I just read to you an account. We all sometimes wonder how it's going to end and how everything's going to take place. I don't know how you're going to die, but I can tell you this. Once you do die, if you're lost, I can tell you exactly how it's going to happen. Then, there's the judgment seat of Christ. And that's where everyone who's been saved will stand there. We're not standing there. It's not a matter at that point of heaven or hell. It's a matter of how we've been obedient to God. It's a matter of our rewards. It's a matter of the crowns that we'll earn, not so we can have something, but so we can have something to cast at His feet. 2 Corinthians 5:10 gives us that account. Of course, Corinthians, he's talking to the church at Corinth. These are saved folks. Says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We must all appear. All Christians will be at this one. That everyone may receive the things done in his body. In other words, in this flesh, in this earthly tabernacle. You understand this short span that we have? If it be 70 years, the average lifespan, that's all we've got. And the deeds that's done while we're here on earth, all we're doing is we're preparing for heaven. That's what we're supposed to be doing. It says that the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. The Bible says that the Ninevites believed God's message of judgment, and that was the first step in them getting right with God and escaping his wrath. It's a good thing for them that they believed. Can I say this morning, it'd be a good thing for all of us in here this morning to believe God. But I want to tell you something. Whether you believe it or not, whether I believe it or not, will not change the temperature of hell 1 degree. Hell's still hot, heaven's still sweet, and you're going to one or two places. The truth of the matter is, there's a lot of sinners that don't believe God. There's a lot of sinners that want to mock God and say, well, God, I can do what I want, live how I want, and as they did in Peter. Where's God? Where's the sign of his coming? Everything continues as it used to. God's never going to judge me. Truth of the matter, many sinners think they can mock God and shake their fist in the face of God, not hearken to the word of God, and God will never deal with them because they don't believe that he really means what he said. But praise God, every now and then, like here in our passage, a miracle takes place. And every now and then, can I say this? Faith collides with a sinner. And every now and then what happens is somebody's convicted and a sinner's eyes are open. Conviction grips their heart. Fear penetrates their soul. And can I say this? If you ever have a head-on collision with the God of this King James Bible, it'll knock the devil out of you. Every now and then, that miracle of salvation takes place. You know why? Somebody believed God. Somebody believed God. The Bible says, if thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. They believed God. They believed what he says was true. Their response to God. First of all, they believed his message. I got to hurry. Secondly, they believed in God's mercy. Look at verse 9. Who can tell, they said, who can tell if God will turn and repent? Turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not. Verse 5 tells us as soon as they heard the message that they believed God and they immediately prepared a fast because they had hopes that God would be merciful. They say in verse 9, who can tell? Maybe God will turn. They believed in God's mercy. I want you to understand that these people were not Jews. Still, they had heard all about the mercy of God for his people, the Jews. Even though they were not Jews, still they had heard about all the miracles that God had done for his people and how he had delivered them up out of Egypt and out of bondage. And they knew how God had delivered them time and time again. And these Ninevites knew that despite Israel, which was God's children, his chosen people, despite their own rebellion, that still time and time again, God had given them another chance and he was merciful to them and forgave them. In fact, one of these rebellious Jews, Jonah, had been the one to deliver the message of judgment to them. Rebellious Jew, Jonah. And they'd seen the mercy of God in his life. They could see by his appearance with acid burns up and down his body from being in that fish for 3 days. No doubt they observed the effects of his rebellion because of the judgment that Jonah had because the judgment of God because of Jonah's rebellion. And yet after that, all Jonah had done, and after all of his rebellion, the fact that he was standing there in front of them preaching, the fact that he was standing there giving God's word was nothing but a standing testimony of God's amazing grace. It was nothing but a standing testimony of God's abundant mercy. And they believed in the mercy of God when they saw Jonah. Oh, yes. You want to know why some people won't come to God for forgiveness? What's this? It's because they have the wrong view of God. they believe. You'd be amazed at the people that believe that God's just sitting up there in heaven and has some big hammer and he's just waiting on you to mess up so he can pounce you on top of the head. But I want to tell you something. I've been studying God for a long time, and that's not him at all. He's a God of mercy. They don't understand he's a God of mercy. To the sinner, he's a God of mercy. Listen to the Bible in Psalms 86 and verse 5. I love this verse. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive. Watch this. And plenteous in mercy unto all them that call unto thee. I'm glad the Bible did not say unto the ones that he prefers and the ones that he liked and the ones that are this color and the ones that are that color and the ones that are this age and the ones that are that age and the ones that have this much money. No, it says unto all them that call unto thee. He's merciful. Watch this. He's ready to forgive. Too often times we think he's sitting there waiting on us to mess up, but the Bible says he's ready to forgive. I love 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. He is faithful and he's just. He is, I said, faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the reason that many times people sit in a church service where the gospel is presented, the reason they can read track after track after track, and the reason that they can listen to somebody witness to them over and over again and have a soul winner talk to them and share the gospel with them, and yet still they never come to him for forgiveness of their sins. They never come to the Lord to be saved. It's because they have a wrong idea of who he is. They don't understand his true character. They don't understand his true compassion. They see him as a God of misery instead of a God of mercy. Oh, how many have said, God could never love me. God could never save me. God could never use me. You know what I've been? You don't know what I've done? You don't know what I've been involved in? And you don't know the extent of the sin that I've been? You don't know the gutters that I've been in? Can I tell you this? God is a God of mercy to all. All you, listen. God could never love me. I'm going to tell you he does. He can never forgive me. He already has. We just have to accept his forgiveness. The only way you'll ever accept his forgiveness is if you believe he's a God of mercy. He's a God of mercy for sinners. He's a God of mercy to the saints. Aren't you glad once he saves us and forgives us? Well, we got a clean slate. How great it is. I came and saying, do you know how it feels? How great it is to be clean, to be right. But boy, it don't take very long. That same day, we're messed up again. Oh, listen, he's not only a God of mercy to sinners, but he's still a God of mercy to the saints. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace. That invitation is given to those of us who have been saved to come boldly to his throne. Why? That we may obtain mercy. Find grace to help in time of need. Aren't you glad he's a God of mercy? What, do we fail him and mess up? Paul writes to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 2 and verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, not in money, oh, he's rich in money, but God's rich in mercy, Paul is celebrating. God, who's rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Aren't you glad this morning when we've done things against him? Aren't you glad this morning when we've done things in spite of him? Aren't you glad this morning when we've done things to hurt him? He's a God who's rich in mercy and he loves us. I hope and pray that everyone here this morning believes that. Believes his message, but believes in his mercy. Revival is not possible aside from faith in the Lord. They believe God. Because you see, without faith, it's impossible to please him. And can I say, if he's not pleased, he's certainly not going to send revival. These Ninevites were in the right track for revival because they believed God's message and God's mercy. So we see their response to God. Notice, secondly, their respect for God. Look at verse 5 again. So the people of Nineveh believed God. Watch what they did and proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. You know what they did? They showed respect to the Lord. How'd they do that? By humbling themselves. The Bible says they proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth, from the greatest even to the least. Notice verse number 6. It gets even better. For word came unto the king. So now the king's involved of Nineveh. Look what he does. And he rose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. I believe the greatest sign of the humility of these Ninevites is seen right here in the king. Somebody in here ought to know this isn't typical of someone in political power. I mean, how many politicians do you know that'll ever admit that they're wrong? How many politicians do you know would ever admit that they need help? They don't have it all figured out? Oh, listen, this wasn't typical at all. But what's also not typical, and you look in the passage, is the revival that followed. It's the greatest revival that's ever been recorded. You know what that tells me? It tells me that if we had more leaders like this, we'd see more revivals like this. Tells me if we had more people like this, we'd experience movements of God more like this. Notice here what he does. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them from the greatest to the least put on sackcloth. Verse 7, and he caused it to be proclaimed, published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither beast nor neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. Other words, he proclaimed a fast. Not even the livestock. No one could eat anything. No one could drink anything. It was significant and a picture of the fact that they did not necessarily believe, but they knew that even the animals needed. They wanted a pure sign of humbling. They wanted a pure sign of turning to God. They wanted it to be clear to God that they were serious about what they were doing. They got humble, proclaimed a fast. Nobody could eat or drink anything. Well, I tell you what, in our country, in our day, most of the time, the only reason folks go without food is when they've already eaten too much, or they're trying to lose weight because they ate too much before, right? In the Word of God, fasting's always a legitimate way of taking and understanding, sacrificing a physical need because we have a greater spiritual need. You want to know what this king knew? He knew they had some real needs. Can I tell you the first step to fixing anything? Understand you've got a need. Understand there's a problem. This king knew they had some real needs. Notice what he does. It's amazing. Verse 6. For the word come to the king of Nineveh. Watch what he does. And he arose from his throne. That's submission. Submitting himself. That's admitting that who he is before God, that he's nothing, that he's still King of kings and Lord of lords and God of gods. Submission. Then it says took off his royal robes. That's humility. He laid down any position that he might have on this earth. Then it says dressed himself in sackcloth. I want you to understand and imagine a burlap sack. That's why they call it sackcloth. Pretty rough material. Not something you would want to wear around. It was a sign of sorrowing all throughout the Word of God. When they put on sackcloth, they were in sorrow. They were sorrowing over their sin and over their wickedness. It was a statement to God that they're not even worthy of proper, comfortable clothing. They got low. They got little. They got humble. I want to tell you, humility is always a recipe, part of the recipe for revival. Always. Watch this. The Bible says the king arose from his throne. Think about that. He arose from his throne. Well, if we want to see revival in our country, if we want to see revival in our communities, if we want to see revival in our churches, if we want to see revival in our home and in our hearts, what we need to do, we need to get up off of our throne and get down on our knees. If we want to see God send true revival, we need to get off that throne that people have set us up on and lifted us up on and made us be somebody. We need to get off that throne that we ourselves, well, I'm amazed at people and how impressed they are with themselves when God's not impressed with any of that mess. He's not impressed with your titles. He's not impressed with your money. He's not impressed with your houses. And I want to tell you this, if you ever want to see real revival in your life, you better get off that throne and get down on your knees before God. He got up off his throne, got him down. We need to come down off that throne and beg God to forgive our pride. Beg God to forgive our arrogance. Beg God to forgive our haughtiness. You know what we are? We're dirt. We're dirt. You know what we're going to be once we leave this world? We're going to be dirt again. Now, praise God, we'll be with glory in our soul. If we ever want to truly see revival. The Bible says God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. You understand that? He resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to those that are humble. The king arose from his throne. Then notice, he took off his royal robe. Laying down that position, saying, listen, I'm no longer nothing, Lord, in front of you, and as I bow at your feet, I'm nothing. I have a position of nothing. Took off his robe, and then it says, put on sackcloth, a sign of sorrowing. One Bible commentator explains the significance of sackcloth like this. He says, the people of Nineveh lay aside everything that would make them comfortable and content with their lives, putting on destitution like a garment, as is to say, we are beggars who have nothing. Have mercy on us! In other words, these people lived like they had nothing. They had no food. They said no water, no proper clothing. It was an outward sign of what they believed their spiritual condition was on the inside. They got low. They humbled themselves before God. We see their response to God. We see their respect for God. Notice their repentance to God. Look with me at verse number 8. I started to just preach out of this one verse. It's wonderful. It says, but let every man and beast be covered with sackcloth, cry mightily unto God. Watch what they say. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way, from the violence that's in their hands. You know what repentance is? Some people just get repentance all messed up, man. And they don't understand repentance. And, well, do we need repentance? Do we not need repentance? You know what repentance is? It's a change of mind that results in a change of action. That's all it is. A change of mind that results in a change of action. Other words, it's a turnabout face. I was going this way, but now I'm going this way. Lord, I was going my own way, but now I'm agreeing that your way is the way. It's a turnabout face. It's a change of mind that results in a change of action. I want you to notice this verse with me. This verse is wonderful. He says, but let men... The recipe for revival is all wrapped up in verse number 8. Let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn from the evil way. You know what that sounds a whole lot like? 2 Corinthians 7:14. What does he say? If my people, it's called by my name, what does he say first? Will humble themselves, right? That's what he says. Tells them to get down. Said, let them sackcloth and ashes. Then what's it say? If they'll humble themselves, then it says, and pray. Look what he tells them to do. And cry mightily unto God. Then, he says, pray and seek my face, then what? And turn from their wicked ways. Look what he tells them. Turn everyone from his evil way. He says, then will I forgive their sin? We'll hear their prayer, forgive their sin, and heal their land. This one verse right here gives us a recipe for revival. It involves humbling, as we mentioned before. I believe with all of my heart that this right here is the one reason. You hear me this morning. This right here is the one reason. We're too stinking indifferent. We're too stinking prideful. And I believe this is one of the reasons that many of us will never see true revival. Can I say this? There does not have to be national revival in order for there to be personal revival. The world can be going to hell in a handbasket and everything can be wrong around us, but we can still have revival in our heart if we'll do some of these things God tells us to do. The reason that I think many of us will never see it, we're not willing to humble ourselves. After all, we got a reputation to uphold, and does people really know who we are? Sadly, some people are more concerned about what people think about them than they are about what God knows about them. And I'm simply saying this morning, we better worry about what God knows about us a whole lot more than what somebody else thinks about us. In order to have revival in our heart, in order to have revival in our home, in our country, we're going to have to get humble. It involves getting humble. Also, it involves crying to God. Notice what he says. And cry mightily unto God. I wonder this morning, when's the last time you hit this altar broken over your sin? Broken over how far you've drifted from God? Broken over how far you are away from God? Broken over how cold you've came to God? Broken over your desire or lack thereof for the things of God? Why in the world? Why? I mean, thank God, I praise the Lord that every single person here this morning is here, but I wonder why in the world we continue to come to the house of God week in and week out and just go through the motions. I'm saying, when's the last time that you came to God and really cried out for revival in your own heart and said, Lord, I know that I used to be a lot closer to you than I am now. I know I used to be a lot more concerned about the things that you're concerned with than I am now. I know there was a time that, Lord, I was all in, but now I'm not all in. And I just tell you why the average Christian don't have much of God. Because we don't want much. You have as much of God as you want. We still say, and it's still true, the Lord still says, draw nigh to me, and I'll draw nigh to you. You see what he says there? You draw nigh to me, that means near, and I'll draw nigh to you. We just want enough of him to get us to heaven. We want the drive for less version. You know, you hear his commercials, the drive for less version. We want the drive for less version, just enough to make us legal, right? Just enough to get us by, like the minimum requirement insurance policy, when we simply want enough to validate us when we stand before him in judgment. The recipe for revival involves humbling ourselves. It involves crying out to God. And then notice, it involves turning from our sin and turning to God. He says, let everyone turn. That word turn, that's repentance in a nutshell. Turn. Let every one of us turn from his evil ways. You know something that I've learned? I've learned it's amazing what we can justify in our own minds. Listen to me now. I'm amazed that it's amazing what we can justify in our own minds and what we can give ourselves a free pass on. The people of Assyria and Nineveh were a wicked, idolatrous, violent people. I mean, they were wicked, no doubt about it. And it was for that kind of stuff that the wrath of God was coming to them. Some was worse than others, but in reality, can I say this? God hates all sin. There's no levels of it with him. And so what we do many times is justify our sin. And you know something? Jonah went to them and he just preached that 8-word sermon. Listen, he didn't have to name all their sins because they knew in their heart what was wrong. They knew what they needed to turn from. He didn't have to name those movies they was watching. He didn't have to name those people he was hanging out with. He didn't have to name those places they were going to. He didn't have to name any of that because they knew in their heart what was wrong in their life. And they repented. They cried out to God. Repentance is one of the most neglected and forgotten words in the modern vocabulary, no doubt about it. No doubt about it. You see, people want to hear how they can feel better. Listen to me now. I'm trying to help you. I want to tell you something. We got a generation of people, because I've talked to them. They want you to tell them how they can feel better without actually being any better. I'm trying to help somebody. You know, the Bible calls that, he says, that's having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And he says, and such turn away from. People want you to tell them how they can feel better without them actually getting alone with God and getting low with God and actually being better. There's no formula for that. They don't mind shedding a tear in a service over a good old gospel song or some good singing and turning, but they have no actual intentions on turning from sin, turning to the Lord. They want to sit in church. They want a social gospel. They want to sit in church on Sunday and be entertained with the religious showmen and singers, you know, nothing but entertainment in a lot of these churches, you know. Can I say this? If I'm here to entertain you, I'm here for the wrong reason. I'm here to give you the Word of God. I can give you the sugar stick message as good as anybody else can, but I want to tell you something. That's not what you need. You need the Word of God. They want the showmans, the singers, and just make us feel good, and then we'll still be able to go home, sit on the couch, and watch pornography, and watch profanity, and watch all the other filth that comes out of the idiot box. There's no true intentions of repentance. A real repentance is when you turn from sin. He said, turn, and let everyone turn from his evil way. A real repentance is when you turn from your sin, turn to God. You'll know something. The reason that we haven't seen real revival in our nation is not because we don't know the instructions. It's not because we don't know the recipe. He's given it to us all throughout the Word of God. It's